Well, I want to take you inside of my house to our kitchen. Let me just show you what sits on our kitchen counter 24/7, 365 days a year. It is this candy dish filled with tantalizing treats. It spins. It's enticing. People say, if that were in my kitchen, I would gain 5 pounds every week. Now, recently, our four-year-old grandson was over, and when he saw all that candy, he got really excited. And you have to understand why, because his parents are very diligent on him only having healthy snacks. And so he said, Nana, can I have some candy? And my wife was very supportive of the kids, just diplomatically explained and said, well, those are actually for our group of people from church that meet at our house for a Bible study. And he didn't miss a beat. He looked up and said, can I be in your Bible study? Pretty spiritual kid, right? But I don't think the driving motivation was a desire to dig into Scripture and fellowship. Now, we all have those moments when the motives of our heart are questionable, and it's not just when we're 4 years old. Today, we're going to unpack the sixth beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this is one of those beatitudes that's in our Blessed series. It's a list of 8 countercultural ways to please God, and he promises lasting joy. And when we seek to be in reality what we appear to be, it's the beginning of having purity of heart. We've started moving toward authenticity and purity. We're becoming more vulnerable. Rather than hiding our struggles or wearing our masks, we're striving to be holy. This beatitude is a call to consistency. And each beatitude starts with that phrase, blessed are. And we get the word beatitude from a Hebrew word, which means blessed or happy. Here's what it literally means. It means you will have a joy that the world cannot take away. I think that's pretty cool. That's what this promise is that accompanies these. In other words, the world can't snuff out the joy that you have. So the question is, how can we have a pure heart and see God? So I want to invite us today to look at 4 different sections as we talk about the heart. Here's the first one, the condition of your heart. God is speaking in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and this is what God says. He says, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Not some, but he says every inclination. In our fallen nature, our motives and agenda can't be 100% pure, even in those times when we may think that we are. God sees completely and knows why we do what we do. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart's deceitful above all things? Aren't you glad you came to church this weekend? And compounding the problem is when we begin to compare the purity of our heart versus others, and we rationalize and we think, well, my heart might be bad, but his is worse. Let me tell you about someone who has a good heart. I have some close friends for the last 35 years, Greg and Laurie, and Laurie's 92-year-old father, we call him Granddaddy Speck is his name, and he is an incredible man of faith. And recently, he took on a heartfelt project. He started typing out his own personal testimony about when he gave his life to Christ at the age of 18. And it's a simple 4-page story encouraging others to make the same decision for Christ. And to be real honest with you, it's not real flashy, it's not dramatic, but it's his story. And he felt led by God. He wanted to mail his testimony. He got this idea, he felt like God laid this on his heart, to mail it to every household in his zip code. And so he printed thousands of copies and purchased mailing lists. He spent $10,000 on postage alone to send nearly 14,000 envelopes. And before he did, his adult children lovingly tried to dissuade him and suggest some other less expensive methods, and they tried to do the same thing that you would have done and said, you know, there are easier and more effective ways to share your story. We could put it on social media for free. There's a lot of different things that you could do. One family member said, Granddaddy, I think it's just going to look like a form letter. They don't know who you are. They don't know the address. They don't know your name. And I think they're just going to throw it straight in the trash. And Granddaddy said, well, I feel like God wants me to do this. And then he paused and he said, if even one person comes to Jesus Christ from my testimony, it will all be worth it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And every once in a while, we catch a glimpse of purity in heart on earth, and it's pretty rare. But you know it when you see it. He just wanted to plant seeds. And I hope that God will bless his obedience. He's already received several letters from people who were touched by his story. And he just recently moved into an assisted living facility, and now he started on his next project because he's in a new zip code. And a sign of a pure heart is when you're living this life to introduce others to eternal life. You might be thinking, that's a great story, but come on, Dave. I mean, is one person getting saved and giving their life to Jesus Christ, is that a really good return on investment for $10,000? Well, if that person was your vulgar boss or your best friend since high school or your daughter's fiance, or your stubborn, unbelieving spouse, would it be worth it? Have you noticed that whenever we play the comparison game on purity, we never match up our heart compared with Granddaddy Specs, or Mother Teresa, or Billy Graham's? We always talk about the Adolf Hitlers, or our carnal coworker, or our crude neighbor, or our friend from our college or fraternity who had the morals of an alley cat. And there's a temptation to piously sit here at church and just to look around at others and smugly think, well, I may not be the purest, but I'll bet I'm more pure than that person. And we compare. Why do we compare? Because Satan, the father of lies, has done a good job of diluting the truth and causing our culture to think that God grades on a curve. And as long as your good deed list is longer than your bad deed list, then you'll pass and you'll barely slide into heaven. Your heart just needs to be pure enough to get a passing grade. But if you could somehow earn your way into heaven because of your purity or your obedience or your honesty or your good deeds, then why in the world do we need Jesus? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? I've been preaching at CCV for some 6.5, 7 years, so you're probably aware that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I understand that. I remember in 7th grade, I came home, I had my report card, I showed it to my dad. I had 4 F's and 1 C. My dad said, how do you explain this, boy? I said, well, I guess I spent too much time on that one class. That was the same year that I had a terrible self-image. I came home and I said, Dad, nobody likes me. He said, don't you say that. Not everybody knows you. But I did struggle in some classes in school, that's no secret, and a lot of my teachers graded on something that was called the bell-shaped curve. Y'all remember the bell-shaped curve? I love the bell-shaped curve because as long as I was as good or did better than the majority of people, I had no worries. Study as much as the others did, and I could be in the middle of the pack, and life was good. And depending upon your parents, you might be able to get away with meandering in a maze of mediocrity. But here's the problem. Contrary to popular opinion, heaven is not for those who have a heart that is 75% pure. Heaven is a perfect place. And nothing impure or imperfect can enter it. So Satan plays the comparison game with us and wants us to look around at others instead of looking up to God. Satan wants you to play the comparison game and even then to pick and choose with whom we compare ourselves. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And if that's not sobering enough, God is not comparing our hearts with other humans. Instead, he's comparing our hearts with his heart, which means, Houston, we have a problem. And it's a big problem. And on top of that, he's not just looking at your outward actions, But look how else he's evaluating each person. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. You and I will be compared to the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says back in the Old Testament that our holiness compared to God is like filthy rags. He searches our heart. He doesn't just know our actions, but Jeremiah says that he examines your motives and your thoughts. And so we look at that and we say, okay, that's the condition of our heart. Well, secondly, what's the cry of your heart? What is it that you long for? I think that deep down, I think we desire for our hearts to be pure. You remember King David back in the Old Testament? I mean, he had some incredible exploits. He killed Goliath. He took on a giant. He had that type of guts, right? He was a warrior. He was incredible. He went on to become the king. He was patient when Saul, the previous king, tried to kill him, and he didn't even try to kill him back. He just hid out and waited for the time. He would not lay a hand on God's anointed. And then he becomes king. He's the most powerful king. He is still the most revered king in all of Israel's history. But then he went into this rough season where he walked away from the Lord and lust and deception and lies and adultery and murder. That's a pretty rough season. But King David's story is not that different than our story. And he says in Psalm 51, when he is crying out to God, he says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. David's desire is my desire, because my heart can meddle in the mud and stray from authenticity and purity. And maybe you feel that way too. Down deep, we'd love to have a pure heart because we don't like the toll that guilt and shame take upon us. All of David's sins, all that came from within him, from his heart, and that same evil lurks in our hearts. Oh, my list and your list of impurities may be different from David's list, but it brings the same result. David was the king. He had wealth. He had women. He was a warrior. He was a musician. He played an instrument. He had dozens of servants. In all of Israel, he had all authority. He had all the power, and yet he was powerless to change his own heart. And so are we. And there's only one who can do that. And so we cry for God's Spirit to change us. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Put a new and loyal spirit in me. Later in the chapter in Psalm 51, in the 17th verse, David says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And when things are going well in our spiritual lives, you're worshiping, you're praying, you're in God's word, you're in your groups and community with others, we're feeling good, and so we feel appropriate, we feel comfortable approaching God. But when we stumble and we fall and we get off course with this impure heart, we have this tendency to run from God and to hide from him. And we're kind of like Adam and Eve, and we think that we can just cover up and we can run the other direction. But when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he is trying to call us out of that cycle of retreating from him and instead move toward him in repentance and in the direction of purity. David says, in God's perfect word, he says that God will not reject someone who repents. Think of it like this: a broken and repentant heart leads to a pure heart. It really does. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. The heart is the control tower of our desires, our affections, our thoughts, our reasoning, our imagination, our conscience, our beliefs. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart is the place where the motives for everything that we do originate. We have some good friends that they're a young couple, and they've got a little 9-year-old daughter, Scarlett. And this this family has started reaching out to another family and inviting them to come to church, and they have a little daughter that is a classmate of Scarlett's. And Scarlett wanted to make her feel so welcome when she came to church, explaining things to her and helping her out. And then the little girl asked her parents if she could come back the next week because she had a good experience. And so the parents came back and they brought her again. And Scarlett saw that the little girl didn't have a Bible. And unprompted by her parents, she got a Bible. And then on her own, she wrote this letter. And I just want you to see the letter that Scarlett wrote to her friend. And I love this letter because she, you know, she put it in different colors with different paragraphs. I just think that's so cool. That's so 9-year-old. I love it. Let me read part of it. I love your kindness. I love your big, bright smile. I love your loving heart. So I would like to give you this Bible. I know you love reading, so read this as many times as you want. God will help you on your journey, and I'll be there too. I hope you like this Bible and want to keep coming back to church. Thank you for being the sweet, kind, loving girl that you are. Love, Scarlett. You know, every once in a while, we catch a glimpse of purity in heart on earth. Sometimes it's a 9-year-old. Sometimes it's a 92-year-old. But that's what we're shooting for. That innocence of a child, that's a good reminder for us. Being pure in heart is not about being perfect, but rather it's about being honest before a living God and including others into the deepest parts of your heart. Think about it like this. Part of becoming pure in heart is knowing that we can't hide anything from God. We don't have any secrets. We know he knows all things. And so we live our lives as those who understand that we can't hide from him. And admitting our weaknesses while leaning on the Holy Spirit will be a much more powerful witness to others than pretending that we have our act all together. So what's the cure for your heart? How can we see God? How can we gain entrance into heaven, this perfect place? I mean, that's the question, right? David poses this question in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" He's talking about heaven. "Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies." Throughout the Bible, there are references to having clean hands and pure hearts. There was a lot of ceremonial washing that would take place as an act of honoring God and not defiling a sacrifice or being in the temple. But this ceremonial hand washing wasn't just relegated to the temple. It also took place even in your own home. Before every meal, a good Jewish person would go through this ceremonial hand washing. And in fact, if that day had been a normal day for you, you only washed your hands once before the meal. If you had crossed paths and met an unbeliever, you were to ceremonially wash your hands twice before you ate the meal. It was supposed to be an outward expression of an inner commitment. Do you remember back in 2019? Let's go back to 2019. The only time that you used hand sanitizer was if you had watermelon all over your hands at a July 4th outdoor picnic, right? Or when you visit a hospital. Those were the only times that you used hand sanitizer. But then in 2020, when COVID struck, we all became OCD with the hand sanitizer, right? You go down a hallway, you see a dispenser, what do? You give yourself a little squirt, you go like that. You go through the next door, you start down that hallway, well, there's another dispenser there. What do? Well, I touched that door, so now I better put some more on, so you get some more hand sanitizer, right? And you repeat this process throughout your whole day. I used so much hand sanitizer during COVID that it removed some of my layers of skin. I think I could see the answers to my Spanish quiz from 10th grade, okay? Just kidding, all right? But we were obsessed with clean hands. So were they back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law was all about what you do on the outside, but Jesus flipped that around and made it all about what's on the inside. Because what's in your heart will come out, and he's more concerned with a pure heart than sterile hands. But clean hands and a pure heart are two different things. There's this temptation. We think that, well, purity's impossible, so why should I even try? I mean, what's the use? But you'll have to trust and also believe that what God offers eternally is better than what the world offers temporarily. And so we must run toward purity rather than make excuses. We must pursue holiness rather than retreat from it. You're moving away from a pure heart when your random act of kindness was really done just because you knew that the boss was watching. You're moving away from a pure heart when you see someone dressed provocatively and that initial glance becomes an intentional stare followed by a flirtatious conversation. You're moving away from a pure heart when somebody gives a presentation at work and you lean over to the guy next to you and say, man, that put me to sleep. But then you bump into that person who made the presentation on their way out and you say, hey, you did a great job. You did a great job. And there's an inconsistency. And so we need to intentionally try to walk with the Spirit and not in the flesh and move toward purity and authenticity. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's a description of my heart. And in our hearts, there's dishonesty and adultery and hate and gossip and slander and greed and lust. But Jesus can change our hearts. And he can make us pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed and purified. The prerequisite, it says, is a sincere heart and being confident because of your faith that God can wipe the slate clean and do a work in your heart. Do you see that word purified? That word purified is where we get the word cathartic. Cathartic means that you remove impurities. You're taking those impurities out. Acts chapter 15, verse 9 says, Jesus purified their hearts by faith. There's that word again, faith. When we respond to Jesus and express our faith and say, I believe he's the Son of God, I repent of my sin, and we're not ashamed to publicly confess him and be baptized into him, he cleanses our hearts. On your own, on my own, we could never have 100% pure heart, but God is willing to do a transplant. And so here's the cure. This is what it all comes back to. When you give Jesus your heart, he gives you his. Let me say that again. When you give Jesus your heart, he gives you his. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Remove your heart of stone. I'm not personally crazy about the choice of wording there, taking a shot at my family name, but the point is God wants to give you something new. I had a friend a few years ago that was dying. He was sick. His heart was very diseased. And he waited and waited for a heart transplant. And he got a heart transplant. And one of his family members went into the recovery room before he even came to. And he called the doctor over and he said, hey, he said, man, his cheeks are pink and kind of reddish. Is everything okay? Because he'd only seen him with a white face for the last couple of years and an ashen face. And the doctor said, no, he's fine. He said, his face was white like that because he had a diseased and sick heart. He doesn't have that anymore. He has a new heart. And everything changed the second the new heart got in. And that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to give you a new heart. And it can change your countenance. And it can affect your thoughts and your actions and your witness. And according to Jesus, he says, you'll have a joy that the world can't take away. The condition of your heart, the cry of your heart, the cure for your heart. And that leads to finally the culmination of your heart. Listen to the Beatitude again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I had a ministry friend suggest that, well, maybe Jesus isn't speaking about seeing God when we get to heaven, but maybe at times we see God in the mirror as over time we begin to think and act and respond to people as God does. I mean, if it is God's heart in us now, we don't have to wait to see him. He will be seen in us, and we will look at our reflection and we will catch a glimpse of God. Well, that could be. I think in this passage, I think that it's talking about heaven. I think that Jesus is talking about the payoff for purity. This is the reward, because on earth, we will never have a totally pure heart. It's impossible. But someday in heaven, for the Christian, we will have a perfectly pure heart. That is the moment. The anticipation and preparation for this day is going to be incredible. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And your first day in heaven will be a wedding, because the church, you and me, are the bride of Christ. Now, brides go to a whole lot of trouble to prepare to be at their best on that special wedding day. They might start a diet 6 weeks before. They may get a spray tan 5 days before the wedding. A couple days before, they might get a manicure and a pedicure. They might do teeth whitening. The morning of the wedding day, they'll hire a hairstylist that will come in. They'll hire a professional makeup artist to do their magic. And there have been a few times when I have been doing a wedding ceremony and I'm standing right there next to the groom, and the back door opens and the bride starts walking down the aisle, and I'm looking at the groom and we're both like, who is that? And he's like, I don't know. And I'm like, I think you should take her. Yes. It's kind of like the reveal on a Chip and Joanna Gaines show, you know, or something like that, where they pull it back, right? But I want to make certain you don't miss this. It's the same person. It's the same person that they fell in love with. It's just that because of the wedding, they're getting to see the fullest degree of her beauty and her purity. You know, baptism is a wedding ceremony. That's really what it is. You're uniting with Christ. Have you ever seen a more beautiful, joyful, relieved face than when somebody comes up out of that water and you see their countenance change in an instant? Because every once in a while, you catch a glimpse of purity in heart here on earth. It's rare, but you see it. My point is, we want to be at our best for our wedding day, and the best way to prepare for the wedding feast of the Lamb is to take steps toward a pure heart. The Bible begins with a groom and a bride in the Garden of Eden, and it concludes with a groom and a bride in heaven, which is the new Garden of Eden, the new Jerusalem. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And I want you to understand that seeing God face to face is the culmination of all of life, all of human existence, to look at the face of God. No one has ever seen God. Remember our verse, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. In the garden, prior to the first sin, Adam and Eve couldn't see God, but they could walk with God. In Exodus 33, God says, in your sinful and fallen condition, you can't see my face and live. But at the culmination, at the wedding feast in heaven, you will see his face and you will live forever. In the bookend, in your Bible, there's a bookend. It's a return to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had that close, intimate relationship. Only back then, they never got to see his face, but now we will. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 12 says, now we see dimly, but then we shall see face to face. And if you put your trust in Christ and committed your life to him, you will see him. So if the church is the bride of Christ, how well are you and I doing to get prepared to be at our best for that union at that wedding feast? When you are pure in heart, there's a transparent integrity that allows us to be ourselves in spite of our weaknesses. It means that we're moving toward holiness because of our desire to be like Jesus. Matt Chandler says, if you are haunted by the feeling that you are eventually going to be found out to be a fake and a fraud, then this beatitude is for you. Take all of those fears and struggles and doubts and bring them directly to Jesus. He already knows, and he's standing and he's waiting. To be pure in heart is not to hide from God. It is to run to God. And someday we will be made pure instantly in heaven in the presence of the one whose heart is completely pure. Until that day in heaven, I challenge all of us to move toward purity. You can make excuses or you can make progress, but you can't do both. Let's stand together, and we're going to put this beatitude up on the screen, and like we've done every week, I'm just going to ask you to read it out loud, and then I'm going to close this with prayer. So let's read it out loud. 1, 2, 3, here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. O Lord, create in me a pure heart. Put a loyal and steadfast spirit within us. Help us to choose the more difficult right over the easier wrong. And as we move toward purity, Lord, may someone catch a glimpse of purity in heart in our own lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll see you next weekend.